want to read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 24 today. Continue our series in Lessons from the Battlefields. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Let's hear God's word. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went into it to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift up my hand against him, for he is the anointed one of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And he said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord gave you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift up my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I'm not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I've not wronged you, but you're hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you've done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you." May God bless this, the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would now be poured out upon us. That, Lord, you would touch us. And that inner part of our being where we need most ministered to and most challenged by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. At one time, the people of God had been united. At one time, they'd been called together to leave Egypt. The Exodus happened under the leadership of Moses. They were a complaining lot, but they were together. God had fulfilled his promise. They had been delivered from the Egyptians. They had been the same people of God at Jericho. They'd fought a battle, or at least God had fought it for them, and they emerged victorious. They had fought at Ai. They'd lost the battle, but eventually they regained ground. And suddenly the kingdoms were separated. The people clamored for a king. They had witnessed other nations having kings. They wanted one of their own, not just good enough that God ruled. We want to follow the world's example. We want an earthly king who will govern over us. God, in his grace, provided one. He provided Saul. Saul stood ahead above everyone else. He looked the part. At times he played the part. But then the division happened. And suddenly there are wars everywhere now. Saul's fighting wars, David's fighting wars. They're fighting battles. But yet two different responses on the battlefields. Both surrounded by the same enemies, yet both making very different choices. A lesson to learn from the battlefield. We all face the same enemies. We all have conflicts. We all have problems. We all have difficulties. And it's not appropriate to measure your response by the external circumstances that you experience. Because all of our lives are confronted with complexity. All of our lives, no matter who we are, have to deal with grief, heartache, and pain. It's not a point of measuring who is suffering the greatest pain. Rather, it's the choices we make in the battles that we face. How do we conduct ourselves in the midst of the battles of life and the conflicts of this world, in the difficulties that ensue? And there are two people here, Saul and David, and both are acting and reacting very differently at times. Now, I believe that Saul's main problem came through lack of trust in God. It was evident when David was a young boy. We looked at that great battle that David had to fight, but it should have been Saul's fight. He was king over Israel. He had stood there with his armor unprepared to fight. And the day that he sent Saul sent David into the battlefield, Saul was finished. Whatever decision, whatever happened that day, Saul had lost respect. You see, if he had sent David out into the battlefield and David had been killed by Goliath, he was finished. They would have ridiculed him. They would have held him in contempt, scorn. People would have poured their anger. They would have vented their frustration at the king of Israel. Sending a 16-year-old out into battle against Goliath? What sort of heart for this people do you have? That you would send a child out into the battlefield to fight for you when you stood with your armor? You even let him go out unprotected. And he lies in the dirt because of your cowardice. What sort of king can govern over Israel who sends children out to do his fighting? And I'm sure that Saul was conscious of the fact that if David died, he was in trouble. But I'm also very aware of the fact that Saul must have been thinking, if David succeeds, I'm in trouble. If David succeeds today, a child won a battle I should have fought. A child showed more confidence in God than I ever have shown. A child, unprotected in battle, had faith in God and emerged victorious, while I stand here with all my armor, quivering at the knees. I'm finished. And so the jealousy began, the seed of resentment against David began. When the crowds shouted out, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his tens of thousands, it was a dagger in Saul's heart. But then Saul never had trusted God in the way that he should. Evidence of that. He was about to fight the Philistines before. And Samuel had come to him, or in fact, Samuel was late. And Samuel was the prophet, the oracle, the one who brought God's revelation of what God was saying in a certain situation. And so the king and the people of Israel relied heavily upon the prophets to actually reveal the heart of God. But Saul couldn't wait. He had things to do. He had battles to fight. And so he took upon himself the priestly role and made a sacrifice before God. And Samuel arrived on the scene and said, "What have you done? This is God's ordained way. I am the priest. I make the sacrifice before God. You rule the people of Israel. You're not a priest. You're a king." And Saul began to make excuses, and their lack of trust in God and impatience with God and with the system of governance led him into making a sacrifice that he should never have made. He acted in disobedience outside God's word, and he received the punishment of God for being a priest instead of a king. And how many of us so often in the battles of life become impatient with God, and we begin to construct our own way of winning the battles. We begin to decide that this is the most appropriate way to approach this conflict. This is the most appropriate manner that I should conduct myself. And you take upon yourself a role that God never intended. And you know you were doing it. You know that you're displacing God from your life, that you're making decisions that are not, is not in accordance with His word, that you're doing things that God does not approve of. And you've taken the responsibility of religious leadership upon yourself and not upon God. I will do what I feel is right in this particular situation. Then, when he was confronted with the Amalekites, he was given a very specific instruction by God. You're to go in and to kill all the Amalekites. And Saul said, "Nah, I don't want to do that. It's not that I have any particular liking of the Amalekites, but I certainly like what they have. Their possessions. They look lovely." And so, rather than destroying everything, he gathered for himself some livestock, some possessions. And Samuel said to him, "You were not to do that, Saul." To cap it all, towards the end of his life, he built his own memorial in memory of himself, because most of his life he had been displacing God from it. The battles he would not be successful in. And the biggest offense to God, if you want to turn to 1 Chronicles, Chapter 10. And this is where Saul takes his own life. He is beaten into a corner. The Philistines have pressed in hard against him. And he's been fatally wounded. He's dying. And he perhaps doesn't want to face the torture of the Philistines as he's dying, so he throws himself on his own sword. And we don't know whether the Amalekite who came and then boasted later to David of the fact that he had killed Saul, whether Saul had not been able to be successful even in taking his own life at that point, or whether the Amalekite himself had simply boasted of Saul's death and issued another wound. Either way, Saul ends up dying. And we read these verses, verse 13. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord, and even consulted a medium for guidance, and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. Either way, God used the wickedness of those that were pursuing Saul to bring a conclusion to his life. But he had given him every opportunity in life to do what was right. And yet Saul himself did not keep the word of the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord. He was not ignorant of what God's word was to him. God gives us specific instructions. He gives us a revelation. He shows us what his teaching is in both the Old and New Testament. He has given both instructions for us to live as God's people and individual instructions as how we're to live in private. And the onus is upon us to apply the word of God to our lives. Not to make excuses for our disobedience the way that Saul had sought to do. And it began with his rebellion, his lack of desire to actually implement the teaching of God in his life. He made excuses for his either ignorance of it or his transgression. Whatever way, he sought to try to explain away his disobedience. He did not keep the word of the Lord. And here it says, even consulted a medium for guidance. And did not inquire of the Lord. Consulted a medium for guidance. The witch at Endor. He wanted to know what was going to be the outcome of this battle. He couldn't trust God enough. He had to invest trust in a pagan witch. And for her to tell him what the outcome of that was. How offensive he was being to God now himself. The God of Revelation. The God who inspired the prophets to speak his word. He gave them every opportunity to listen to what he was saying, to comply, to obey with that revelation. He gave it all to them. They needed nothing more than what God was saying. Yet here is Saul, the king of Israel, deciding that some witch somewhere knows something that God doesn't. And he goes to her and he said, what is the outcome of this going to be? And God must have gone, no, Saul, what are you doing? You're going to the enemy, you're going to Satan, you're going to those who have a revelation, sure, but it's not my revelation. And it's not one that gives you life, it's one that will bring you death. It's one that's going to end in death for you. How much I would have longed for you to veer from such a wicked pathway and to come and to trust me. If you'd just shown patience when before Samuel arrived, if you'd just shown trust in me in the battle when David faced Goliath, when you had put away your desire for things over and against me, when you had actually put yourself on the throne rather than the God that you would surely have wanted to worship. So you brought this on yourself. You fall on your own sword, but you fell on it many years before that when you gave up on me. When you turned your back on me and when you consulted the medium, it just demonstrated to me that you'd no heart for me at all. You went to the wicked places to find hope. Contrast that to David. What have we read in 1 Samuel 24? He would not displace God. And as a consequence, he would not displace Saul. Until God displaced Saul. And that was the bottom line. What patience this servant of God shows. Oh, sure, he slept with Bathsheba. Sure, he sent a man to his own grave. He repented of that, which was very different than Saul. David was broken too, and David made mistakes. But he was a man after God's own heart. Even in his own failures, he still continued to trust God. And he still attempted to serve God, and he said to God, listen, we're out in battles. I could have been resentful. Saul should have been grateful the day that I stepped onto the battlefield and saved the people of Israel. Saul should have been grateful when I used to gather with him when he was mentally deranged after so much that had gone on in his life, beset by an evil spirit. You know, there were times that I went into the temp, I went into his palace and I played for him and it soothed him. Oh, if Saul could just have been grateful for the grace and mercy that was being shown to them. And the greatest of all example of my patience is when I could have killed him, I didn't. When people were encouraging me to take his life, I chose not to. When it would have been much more convenient for me to have done so, I simply said, Lord, in your timing, take Saul out of this equation. And what he did to Saul was offer him another opportunity. He crept up to him and he cut off an edge of his garment. And then he came to Saul and he said, Saul, I'm asking you one more time to turn this back. I'm asking you one more time to get yourself right with God. I'm going to show you the same grace today that God has shown you throughout your life. Saul, I could have killed you in that cave. I could have ripped your heart out in there. No one else would have known except these servants. In fact, I would have probably been given an accolade and a medal by some. But I chose not to. I stood firm against the pressures that I was under because I serve God, not people. And the day I could have killed you, God is saying to you once again, Saul, here's your moment. Here's your opportunity. David has shown you clemency. He has not taken your life. I don't want to take yours either. I'm gracious and kind and loving. Please, Saul, think again. What patience of Saul and what patience of David and foolishness of Saul. David didn't do it because he showed patience. God would bring about in his time what he needed. He would not overstep the mark or make a sacrifice. One day, he was waiting for Messiah who would do it for him and everyone after him who would come from his line. What is God teaching us in these final few moments here today? What is your walk with God like? Because that will determine the outcome of your battle. If you feel that life is crushing in upon you, if you feel that you're under pressure, if you feel the wages of war are taking its toll, if day after day in the conflict you feel the heat, then decide what you're going to do. Follow God or follow yourself. Follow his promptings or your own. Accept his rule or your rule. David showed a different way. A way trusting in God in spite of the heat of the battles. And Saul chose not to. What are you going to do? It's not the heat of the battle that determines the outcome. It's the state of your heart. It's what's going on in here. It's whether you're complying with what God has requested or you're simply walking in disobedience. There are some in here who are not saved. And in many ways, you show characteristics not that dissimilar to Saul. You say that Jesus died on a cross, but you don't live like it. And how can I say that? That sounds arrogant, Alistair. It's not my arrogance. And I try not to be. It's the arrogance of Scripture. It is a hugely arrogant book. Because it has a revelation from God. And that revelation from God is quite clear. No human system of religion or religious practices, in the case of what Saul was attempting to do by making a sacrifice that he had no right to make, will ever cleanse your heart, will ever bring you closer to God, will ever atone for your sin. You could be here every Sunday, morning, afternoon, and night, and it make no difference to you. What makes a difference to you is if you allow the sacrifice of Christ to be the sacrifice that is made. His life for yours. And if you truly believe that to be the case, then you would lay down that life in service of him. Just as David did. He wasn't constructing his own religion. He was following the revelation of who God was. Today, don't fall on your sword. Today, don't end it, because God has given you an opportunity to find His grace, to find His love, to find His mercy. Today, God has cut off a corner of your garment, and He's holding it right now in front of you and said, "This is what I could have done, but I chose not to. I could have done this. I could have ended it for you many, many years ago. But in my love and mercy, you're still here. Just today." That garment may disappear. You may never see it leaving. But today, if you see it in front of your eyes as the opportunity to respond to His grace, His love, and His mercy, then grab His hand with the garment still attached and say, "Lord, please, in Your grace, love, and mercy, forgive me for my sins, for my wrongdoing. And Lord, today I bow the knee to You, my Savior and my Lord." To have a heart like David, messed up some days, but yet dependent upon God for everything and anything that God would give him. The mercy of God's grace is a mystery, but it's still an opportunity for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Lord, in these moments as we are ministered to, we ask that Your grace would be with us.